sticks, which look remarkably like a cross.
Huh. Remarkably like a cross.
May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight.
My delight.
Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commandments.
That's right. Good stuff. Psalm 119, and next week we'll be back to the beginning of that one. And let's see here. We got, I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's long as usual, but we had an interim monthly Jesus film in Pakistan. Okay, we have two a month, one the church pays for and one an individual pays for. And this is the one the individual paid for, and he they had 48 people attend. 9 came to believe in Jesus. And if you want the full report, please email me. And it's got some pictures and all of the details here. So thanking the gentleman that takes care of Nazir for that half month every month. That's really wonderful. And people are getting saved over in Pakistan. What's that?
We're in Pakistan.
Hyderabad, or I think it's called Hyderabad, something like that. And let's see here. We have, I'm so tired I can't even think. Had a disaster Sunday night, and it's been ongoing all week. So I know there's something I'm supposed to be telling people. I do know that 2 days ago, not yesterday, but the day before, was Andy's birthday, who's attends on Sunday mornings, and so a little late, but happy birthday to Andy. And let's see here, we have gotta read this.
You said he comes.
Who? No, Andy. Yeah, Greg and Andy.
She's a she.
Okay, I hope I said she. If I said he, then I meant she, because we don't do that kind of stuff here. Let's see here. Today is, anybody know, today's the 25th. Okay, 25th. Man of Habit. William Romaine was a safe and predictable minister in the 18th century England until he sat under the preaching of George Whitefield or Whitefield. I can't remember how he's pronounced. It's Whitefield, okay. For the rest of his life, Romaine was a fiery evangelical in the Church of England. His zeal confounded church leaders, and he lost both friends and positions. In at least one church, officials refused to light the building where he spoke, forcing him to preach by the light of a single candle held in his hand. But Romaine's revivalistic preaching drew larger and larger audiences until all of London was affected. While Whitefield traveled around the world and Wesley throughout Britain, Romaine held down the fort in London. That was his citadel, and he became the rallying point for London's Anglicans who loved the evangelical truth. Romaine was a man of habit. He took breakfast each day at 6, reading from the Book of Psalms as he ate. Dinner was at 1:30, supper at 7 in the evening, after which he took a walk. He conducted family prayer at 9 in the morning and 9 at night. Bedtime was 10. He lived to be 81, working unabated until his final illness. On Saturday, July 25th, 1795, Romaine found himself unable to go down the stairs. He settled on an upstairs couch in great weakness, giving glory to God. In the late afternoon, he was heard to whisper, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." A little later, a friend bent over and said, "I hope, my dear sir, you now find the salvation of Jesus Christ precious, dear, and valuable to you." Romaine replied, "He is a precious Savior to me now." A little later, as though seeing the Lord, he cried, "Holy, holy, holy, blessed Jesus, to thee be endless praise." And about midnight, as the Sabbath began, he took his final breath. His friends planned a private funeral, but thousands showed up. 50 coaches followed the hearse and multitudes on foot. His critics had long since folded their tents. The city loved him and loved its truth. Psalm 23, you are true to your name, and you lead me along right paths. I may walk through valleys as dark as death, but I won't be afraid. You are with me, and your shepherd's rod makes me feel safe. Good stuff, good stuff. That sounds like the Church of England in any age. You get somebody that really loves the Lord and is a great preacher, and all they do is try to crush him over there. I mean, you got that black guy that, you know, he wanted to get away from all that nonsense in the Church of England, and they pretty much drummed him out of every church in the country because they want to have gay priests and this and that, and it's just unbelievable. You know, it's been going on for all this time. This guy Romaine, they wouldn't even turn on the lights for him to preach. Unbelievable. Very sad. But this is the world we live in, and things are... I read a sad article today. I get this email with Ministry Watch or something. Somebody got me a link to it, and I've been getting the emails. And church up in Illinois, 150 years they've been a church. I believe it's 150 years, and they're finally closing their doors. You know, they... were a 600-person church, got down to a 100-person church, and then they finally had to give the church away just to be able to survive with the condition that they could use the building for church. And they gave it to a Christian organization, but they voted, I think it was a week or so ago, that they're going to have their last church meeting on August 1st. So very sad how the world is going. You know, once strong churches are gone, denominations have completely caved to the... woke agenda, and this is the world we live in, but Jesus will have a reward for those who pursue him, no doubt about it. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and oh yeah, we got to pray. Hang on one second here. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us the chance to come and to meet in this building as a church, and thank you for your word, which is so precious. It is so wonderful to read your word and to see what's in it and to revel in the story of Jesus and the redemption of mankind. Why you've done this, it's hard to even figure, but you found value in your humans, and someday we'll understand it all and we'll stand perfected before you because of Jesus, and at that time it will all make sense. But right now it's just hard to figure why you would even put up with us. But thank you that you do. Thank you that you've done what you've done, and we have the sure hope of eternity for those who have truly trusted in Jesus. And that was good to read about Romaine, and someday we'll be meeting up with him and so many others that love you and love your word. Thank you for that hope we possess, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Timothy 4, and it's verse 11.
Back it up to 9,
yep.
And then we'll go from there. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. 10. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. 11. Command and teach these things.
Uh-oh. This one says, these things command and teach.
Oh no. Heresy.
Got a problem here. Let's see here. The order of the Greek is command these things and teach. What does yours say?
Command and teach these things.
Okay, so we've got it backwards. Timothy is charged with ensuring that what has been relayed to him thus far be commanded to the church. The word for command is paragelo. Paragelo. It means to charge, give a charge, that is fully authorized because it has gone through all the proper, meaning the necessary, channels. That helps word studies. In other words, Paul did not arbitrarily make up the directions for Timothy to pass on. Instead, they are authoritative because he is the designated apostle, having been personally commissioned and instructed by the Lord Jesus. The words are prescriptive and they are binding. The words here, now, command these things and teach. Okay, that reminds me of an article I read today talking about the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church USA, has now gotten to the point where they will not ordain a person unless he promotes the homosexual agenda.
Wow.
They've gotten to that point. And this is a complete flip from where they started eons ago, of course. But now they have completely left any sense of Christianity at all. Any sense. There's, you know, I don't know. Jesus knows what he will tolerate and to what point a church has a lampstand. And we have no idea. But I got to tell you what, I would have yanked it years ago if it's there. But at this point, I can't imagine that he considers them a church at all. Not in any way, shape, or form. People are so depraved in this world today. We've got the Bible. We're given charges. We're given commands. We're given prescriptions about who can preach, who cannot preach, you know, what to do with people that are not acting properly in the church and so forth. And instead, these people are just taking the word of God and they're just shoving it right back in his face and saying, we don't need this. And it's terrible. It's absolutely terrible what's going on. But once again, Paul did not arbitrarily make up the directions for Timothy to pass on. All right, they're prescriptive, they are binding. The words here are inclusive of all that has been presented so far in this epistle. Everything that he has written so far, this is the charge. This is what he wants. Command and teach these things. This is certain because he uses the same thing, these things, in verse 3:14, speaking of all that preceded that verse. In other words, he gave instructions up to that point, and then he said, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. He then explained why those things were written to him. And that followed with an explanation of the mystery of godliness. Okay, we spoke about that, especially in 1 Timothy 3:16. It took a couple of classes to get through that, but the mystery of godliness, which was an explanation for having written up to that point. He then showed what was contradictory to the mystery of godliness. He's being very methodical in how he presents what he's saying. He gives a point, he builds on it, command these things, continues on. He explains what is appropriate in this point, what is not appropriate in this point, command these things, and he goes on. He's very, very methodical in how he's presenting his words to Timothy. Okay, so what is contradictory to the mystery of godliness and also what is in accord with it. Therefore, the word command in this verse is inclusive of all directions given by him up to this point. Paul tells him to command those things, but also to teach. In other words, Timothy wasn't just to say, the requirements for being an elder and a deacon are. That's not all that he's doing. He was to explain the reason for those requirements. This is important because in understanding why a command is given, it will then ensure that people will more readily follow through with it in the future. You just have a command, and in the military, it's different. Obviously, now the military is different, so it's not different anymore, but it used to be in the military. If they gave you a command, you did not ask why. Did you ever ask your drill sergeant why? You'd be out cleaning toilets for the next 30 days. You would never in the military be given a command and ask why. You wouldn't do it. Now, if you knew your boss well, you might say, well, why do we have to do that? And he didn't ask his boss the reason why, and so you just sit there and grumble together. That's it. But when it comes to being given a command, you do it. However, that does not help with people that are not bound in such circumstances as the military. In the military, you get your command, you do it, and that's all there is to it. But if you go commanding people and not explaining it, pretty soon people aren't going to come through the door anymore. They want to know why they're commanded to do these things. And that's why Paul says this, command and teach them, okay? And, you know, you got cults that are like military. And that's why people go to some of those things. Some people need to be told what to do. They just, that's their life. And matter of fact, I've found that pretty much everybody fits into that category to some extent. Everybody seems to have a need to be told what to do at some point or another. Okay, some people are a little less so. What's that?
That's why they're lost.
Well, that's right.
We all will not.
We all will not, that's right. But I'm talking about the desire, not the need, but the desire. There's a point where everybody at some point has a desire to be controlled. Okay, and we all have a different point where that is. Okay, obviously, we've had all kinds of things in the medical field lately where people balked against it. But you look at how many people didn't balk at all. Mm-hmm. They said, okay, we're going to do this. And, you know, this is how you have to perceive the world is that we have a point where we need to be told what to do. And for some people, that point is religion. And when it's religion for them, that's why they have fundamental independent Baptist churches, is people stand there and they tell them this and this and this, and the people just do it, whatever. And whether it's right or not, whether it's scriptural or not. And, you know, there's all kinds of variations of that. There's all different degrees of that. But there's a point in people's lives where most people have a need to be told what to do. Obviously, now, and I know this is going to sound like I'm saying something that is comical, and it's not. This is serious. Is that some people have a need to have a wife that yells at them? Seriously, there are people that seem to need that. They need to be directed by an overbearing woman. I've seen quite a few people like that in my personal life, whether it's in school friends, you know, from 40 years ago, or whether it's in a church setting. I know people that need to have that. And if the wife dies, 8 months later, they're dating another woman, and she's doing the same thing that the wife was doing. So we all have a point in our life where we need some sort of control in our life. The same is true with women, though, because there are women that get beaten by their husbands and they keep going back. And then the guy eventually leaves her and she finds another guy just the same. It's a cycle that people get in, and they have that need. And that's not to be funny. That's just, it's an example. Well, religion is one of those pressure points in some people's lives. And we need to be free from that. We need not only to be commanded, but we also need to be charged and to taught how to, why we're doing these things, how to make sure we're following them properly, and so forth. If not, we're just sitting in a church like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we're being told what to do, and we're not to think about what we are told. And that's the way it is.
Mr. Magnus.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay, remember what he said? He was sitting, I think, right there. He said, we all are given freedom to choose what we will be a slave to.
Yeah, that's right. That's like, that's exactly right. We all have a choice of what or who we will be a slave to, because if we are a slave to sin, that's where we will hang our hat. If we're a slave of Jesus Christ, then we are freed from the law of sin and death, etc. Okay, but that's right. We all have to just choose who we are going to be subservient to. And, and Paul makes that absolutely explicitly clear. If you're a bondservant of Christ, meaning a slave of Christ, then you are not a slave to sin, etc. So it's just things that we should think about. What is it that we need to be controlled in our life, and how can we break free of that? Whether it's a woman that needs a guy to control her, or a guy that needs a woman to control him, or if it's, you know, religion, I need to have this control over me. Because if that is the case, then it doesn't matter as much what religion or what the expression in the religion is as having that type of control over your life. In other words, you might say, well, I'm just going to go be a Buddhist, and it wouldn't make any difference to you. So we have to pay attention in our lives to what our priorities are. If our priority is not Jesus, then we have a problem. Okay, and I believe that absolutely. I say something. I'm not going to say what it was because it's gotten so bad I can't repeat it. But I said it during a prophecy update maybe a month ago, maybe a month and a half ago. There's a guy in a church just north of us, the next town north of us, and he's a Baptist minister. He's got a wife. He's got kids. And he got arrested for porn. Do you remember me saying that? Okay, this is a church right down the road. And now he is facing a possible death penalty for what he was doing. And it wasn't to kill somebody. If you can imagine what. I mean, I've already told you what he was arrested for. He was doing things so bad, I won't even say him in a prophecy update. I won't read it. I read it today in a news article, but he is now possibly facing a death penalty for what he was doing. And the people in that church trusted him. They went to that church and listened to him. They, obviously believed what he was saying. And I cannot imagine that guy believed what he was preaching to do what he had done. I just can't. I mean, there are things that people do that are crazy. And it doesn't mean that they're terrible people. It's just that they have their limitations. But you really need to be careful and check your personal pressure points. Because if your personal pressure point is religion, and you say, okay, I'm going to go to this Baptist church, you probably should know the Bible better than the preacher, okay? Or if you're going to go to a Methodist church, or I'm just Baptist because that's what that guy was. You need to know the Bible. You need to know if what you are being taught by this person is correct or not. It doesn't mean you have to know what he's teaching you. In other words, I'm going to teach on Samson this week, okay? As long as you're familiar with the story, you will be able to say, you know, that doesn't sound right. But I'm doing my study for a sermon, right? And somebody else is going to do a sermon on Samson and Samson and Delilah in this case. And in other words, you can listen to 8 sermons on Samson. And if this one says this and this one says this and they don't match, you have to decide which is right. And you can do that if you know the Bible well enough. So I can't say it enough, is that you need to read your Bible. You need to be aware of what you're being taught and not just accept what you've been taught. Okay, somebody sent me a link today on a guy that's teaching on the Antichrist of the end times. Now, I listened to a couple minutes of it because he said, just listen to the first few minutes. And the whole congregation is giving him amens. And I looked, scrolled through the comments, and all the comments were saying how great it was and all this. And he had errors all the way through it. So, you know, I mean, you have to pay attention in life. If you are just going to accept what you're told without checking, that is a problem. It's just a big problem. Okay, so, yes, by understanding why a command is given, it will then ensure that people will more readily follow through with it in the future. You just don't give commands. You want to tell people why you're doing these things. And if they ask, you need to have a reason. You don't just say, you know, Baptist church that I used to attend down the road. Women can't come to church unless they have a dress down below the knees. I've said that before, right? Why? What? Right? If you're not going to say why, then it's invalid. And if, you know, people may come in and they may not question it. They're the type that just accept religion and they need to be told what to do. Okay, so I wear my dress down over my knees. Not me. I'm talking about if I was a lady. All right. But if anybody was to question that and say why, they need to give an answer. Because it's not in Scripture. It has nothing to do with Scripture. It's totally irrelevant to anything in Scripture. And so, why? And you're allowed to ask those questions. And if they're not going to give you a reasonable answer, then that means that they have just to have a desire to control you. Why? It's a simple question, and they have to be able to respond with an answer. Okay, there are 10,000 things that people say in a church that you can't do this. We don't want you doing this in this church. If they don't give a reason why, then there's a problem. And you have a right to ask why. Can you please show me that from this word? If you can't do that, then I would like to know where that came from. Is it a cultural thing? Is it a social thing? Is it your mother insisted that you do things this way? What is it that made you decide that you're going to tell the congregation this thing? Okay. And if they can't tell you, then there's a problem. Okay. There you go. Life application. A wise leader will give the reason for his decisions and not just bark out commands. At times, giving a command without the reason for it is necessary. We all know that, but this should not always be the norm. When people understand why they are being instructed to do something, they will, if they agree with the reason, generally be more content to continue obeying the directive in the future. Okay, so we can go to the Bible and we can say, well, we're not doing that in this church, and here's why. I'm going to explain to you right from Paul's epistle. Now, somebody may come into the church and say, well, I've heard that explained from Paul differently. Have you ever seen that one, Burke or Tom? I know I have, where you're in a church and somebody says, well, Paul says this, and this is why we do this. And then somebody says, well, a different church says Paul is saying something entirely different. You have different interpretations of the same thought. Well, now you got a problem, because there is a context that needs to be maintained. And if you're not maintaining the context, then all of a sudden what he's teaching you, good example of this is, you know, the gay agenda, okay? I have seen people that have written books about why it is okay to be gay according to the Bible. They're using the exact same verses that you are reading to justify why it's not okay, and they're using those verses to say why it's okay. Context. And then they, yeah, well, not just context, but they say, well, Paul is really saying, or the Greek really means, when it doesn't mean that at all. And I've seen this. I've seen people do this. So you've got these conflicts that'll happen. The church says, well, we're doing this because Paul says this. And then somebody comes in and says, but that's not what I was taught. And that's not what Paul is saying at all. Now you have to resolve that, because this person wants to know. He wants to know why we're doing it this way when the other church that was using the same verses is using it this way. You got to be competent in your checking things out, okay? Don't trust anybody. Don't trust anybody with your religious belief, so okay?
I'm trying to think of something that somebody would say about Paul with that. And I heard one just the other day, which is interesting. It was like, we just went through that a woman is not to have rule over a man or to teach a man. And they said, well, but Paul relied on...
Galatians.
The couple that was teaching.
Oh, yeah. Not Ananias and Sapphira. What's his name? Aquila
and
Priscilla.
Priscilla, yeah. Right. And the answer that this guy gave was, it was plausible. So you couldn't argue it. But it was like, Well, I know you can't. But I couldn't because I was watching him.
Oh, okay. Oh, okay.
So I'm like, okay, well, I could see why people then would like say, well, look, then that was just circumstantial, because most women weren't educated back then. And you didn't want an educated woman to like uneducated.
What would be your answer to that?
My answer to that is that I'm not sure that it ever said that the wife was the one teaching of the couple.
But even if she was, which it doesn't, but even if she was. Acts
is descriptive.
It's descriptive.
Okay.
It's before the epistles were written, and there was a different economy going on then. They did not have the word of God. They did not have the instruction in writing. And if people were doing something, they were doing it simply to get things done.
Right.
The book of Acts, it tells us what happened. Mm-hmm. It doesn't tell us anything about what we are to do today. And so if anybody ever brings that issue up, like it says in Acts that this guy had daughters that prophesied. Okay. Yeah. What does that have to do with anything else in the prescriptive epistles? Anything.
Right.
Okay.
Point.
And
point.
So you have to remember the main point of the book of Acts. And I've said this, and I absolutely believe it's true, that 99% of all bad doctrine in the church stems from the book, a misunderstanding or a misapplication of the book of Acts. Because once you have that, and you take that and put it up against what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 about women preaching, people are by nature going to default to Acts, and they're going to say, well, it was okay then, and Paul must be wrong. And by nature, they do not want to believe that what Paul says is authoritative. It's human nature to not do that. And so they will default to Acts. And that's why we have all of these churches all over America, these giant churches, okay? What do you call them? Mega churches. And who comes out on Sunday morning to teach? The husband and his wife. Oh, they did it in Acts. We can do it here. It's totally unacceptable. It is not acceptable, but they default to the book of Acts because they don't understand what God is doing through the book of Acts, leading into the epistles, which give us guidelines for the church age. Okay.
Good point.
Yeah.
Boom.
Just remember that, and don't let people pull the wool out over your eyes on the book of Acts. Always remember that Acts is not there at all to establish doctrine. That is not the point of it. Some books are there to establish doctrine. Some books are there to praise God. Like, what is it? It's... Praising God. What book is that? Come on, help me out here.
The Psalms.
There you go. Okay, I was just kidding. Some of them are there to give you general wisdom in life. Okay, I would say the one that's most like that is Proverbs. That's right. Okay, you got all these different things. You've got historical writings, okay, which also have other purposes. Don't get me wrong. Mm-hmm. We know that Judges has all kinds of other purposes, but it is a historical document of what was going on in Israel under the law. So even if we didn't know there was any pictorial information, any typological information, if we didn't know there was any prophetic information in Judges, we could at least know that this is a group of people that had just gone over the Jordan. and they are completely messed up. They were given the law of Moses. You're going to see a couple things from Judges chapter, I think it's 19, 20. I think it's 19, that pinpoint how early in the narrative this is and how far they had fallen from the Lord. It might even be Judges 17. Right now I'm typing Judges 20. I'll finish that up next week, and then I'll do 21. And we're doing 16, so I got like 15 sermons in there I'm trying to reconcile in my head right now, and my brain isn't that big. But we're going to find out in the latter Judges sermons after Samson, all of those sermons come at a different time in Israel's history. They don't come in the order that the judges are listed, okay? And we'll talk about it. I don't want to give anything away right now, but you can go read those chapters. And when is this occurring? When are these stories occurring of Micah and of the girl getting cut up into pieces and, the war? When is that happening? And it's not at the time you would expect from a general reading of Judges, okay? But we can learn as early as this is in the narrative of Israel's history that man has a problem. He cannot obey the law at all. He's totally incapable of it. He is going to blow it every time. And Israel is just being used as an example of that. Okay? If that is what our hope is in, if that is where our desire is to be under that type of an economy, there's no hope at all. None. And that's what the law of Moses and all of Israel's history is there to tell us. Without a coming Messiah, without a redeemer from the law of sin, we have zero hope at all. None. That's the lesson we should learn from the Old Testament all the way up until the book of Malachi. All right? No hope without Jesus. Zero. Okay? And, the thing is, Israel is going to reestablish the law. They're going to have a temple. They're going to do these things. This is what the Bible says. They want that reimposed on them after 2,000 years of being punished according to the law of Moses. All right? They're being punished right now, according to the law of Moses. How do we know that? Because the law of Moses says so. They're all over the world. They're being brought back, as it says in Ezekiel. But who is Ezekiel? He was a prophet under the law of Moses, right? He's telling them they're coming back. And what are they going to do? They're going to ask to be back under the law that got them in all that trouble in the first place. God is trying to tell them, you're not learning your lesson. You're not paying attention. Wake up, okay? That's what he's trying to tell them, and they're not doing it, all right? It's sad. I saw that John Hagee was with Benjamin Netanyahu, right? He's got like 10 million people in this kufi organization, all right? All these people throwing their happiness behind the fact that Benjamin Netanyahu is here, and John Hagee's wife John Hagee got to sit next to Sarah Netanyahu during Netanyahu's speech in Congress. Ooh, ooh, ooh. When that guy says that they are saved through the law of Moses, right. He's telling these people they don't need Jesus. That is a serious problem that's going on in this world when we have that much deception and people cannot pick up the Bible and say, it's Jesus or it is nothing. Okay, that's a problem. Anyway, I get angry thinking about this, that people are so willing to believe somebody because he's a great orator. I get up here and I can hardly speak half the time. I'm always fumbling over my, trying to read the Hebrew or trying to read the next sentence. I've got dyslexia and I'm reading words backwards all the time, okay? And that's fine. That doesn't bother me. It's just who I am. I don't know why people would even listen to a sermon by me, but that's just who I am. But I think this guy is a great, great speaker. And because of that, people will gravitate towards him, despite a very faulty message. And it breaks my heart. It just does. They're what?
False prophet.
Yeah, well, there you go. That's telling people that, it is absolutely terrible. But anyway, 4:12, that's where we are.
Here we go. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity.
Okay, well, they got the last two the same. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
So there you go.
Yeah, good stuff. Okay, let's see here. Here we see a truth that youth does not preclude being a preacher or teacher of the law. Okay, it does say what about somebody that's a preacher? Doesn't say youth, but it does say that he needs to be in Christ for a while, right? I'm trying to think of the exact verse, and I know you're not helping me out here, where it says, lest he fall into the same trap as the devil, right? Okay, in other words, there's nothing wrong with being a youth and being a preacher. If you've been in Christ your whole life and you are capable of preparing the word of God for the people of God, no problem. But if it's a new convert, that's what I'm thinking of. If it's a new convert to the faith, you are not to go ordaining him and putting him in a high position. Because what's going to happen? All of a sudden, he's going to fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Pride. Look at how great I am. I just became a Christian and now I'm, you know, we're not to do that. All right. But youth does not preclude somebody being a preacher or teacher of the law, nor does it exclude being an overseer. Paul's words of chapter 3, which say that he is not to be a novice, that's it, are speaking of maturity in Christ, not physical age. That's the word that I'm looking for, a novice, meaning a recent convert. Chapter 3, and I'll see if I can find that very quickly here. Standing, but be tested, let them serve. Let's see, look for the word, I'm sure it's, yeah, there it is right there, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
I think it was
okay.
Six.
Well, six is, yeah, not a novice. That's right. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So there you go. Not being a novice, meaning a recent convert or somebody that maybe he's been a Christian his whole life, but he's a novice in the word. He's novice in his you need to be experienced. You got to have experience before you go running off in different directions. Okay,
so not
a new convert, and that's probably what maybe his or somebody else's said. That sticks in my head more than novice, new convert. But either way, that precludes it, and that's regardless of age. It could recent be a young convert. Person, it could be an old person. Yours says what?
Recent convert.
So, and that's why I read the NIV like 50 times before I switched Bibles. You know, just the Bible mom gave me, and I sat in that building there with my business for like 2 years, and I read it once a week for 2 years. Whatever that is, you figure it out. And it was even after that I continued to read the NIV up until probably Tom gave me a New King James Version. It was, or maybe he gave me a replacement one, because one day he walked up and he said, "Here, take this," because I had pages flying out. Every time we were at church on the beach, there's a page flying out down the way, and he's like, "You need a new Bible."
Spreading the word.
Yeah, spreading the word. Yeah. So anyway, so I swapped there, and right now I'm reading. Yes, I know. I've said this before, and I will qualify it before I say it, just so that nobody gets the idea. This is a good Bible to read. It is not. I'm just reading it so I know what it says is the Hallelujah Scriptures. It's a Hebrew Roots Bible somebody sent me, and I thought, well, I'll read it. You know, not only do they change the Word of God in several places, they stick to the old, the Hebrew, the Jewish construction of the Old Testament. We go from Genesis to Malachi, but the Jews originally went from Genesis to Chronicles. Okay, so Chronicles ends their Old Testament. There's a different number of books in there, which is fine. In other words, Samuel is two books, but they have it as one.
Right.
Kings is two books, and they have it as one. Okay, that's fine. It's the same information, but it's structured differently. And then he's taken the New Testament, which I didn't know because I'm not in the New Testament yet, but I wanted to check a verse when it was on my mind. And so I looked. He's taken the whole New Testament. He's put it in his own order. I mean, it's just... Yeah, you know what? Don't read that Bible unless you just are doing it for scholarly research. All right, don't use it for your learning about Jesus or about your daily edification. Don't
do
that.
Use the word Christ.
Probably not. Maybe not. I shouldn't say that because I'm not in the New Testament yet, so I shouldn't say that. I don't know, but it is not to be used for your daily reading. Don't do it. Okay. And then during the morning time right now, I'm reading Julie Smith's literal translation, and I'm really enjoying it. She's done just a marvelous job. She still uses old words. I mean, it was only like the 1860s, right? So it seems pretty not so long ago, but she uses words like wert, thou wert, you know, instead of you were, and these older words. And so it's kind of hard to read, but I'm really enjoying it. So it's very literal. It's she's got a good way of translating the Bible, and so I'm happy about that. But I would not recommend anybody for a normal reading of the Bible to read any of the Jewish Messianic Hebrew Roots Bibles. The ones that I've looked at they're actually appalling in some of the areas that they have changed the Word of God. So that's just my thing. I'm reading it simply to know what he said and why. That's the only reason why I'm doing it. I got the time once a day. I'll be done with it in 20 years or something because I don't read a lot out of it. But I find myself getting more angry than anything because I say, that's not what it says, you know? So anyway, novice, physical age. Understanding this, Paul says, let me get this right here. Let no one despise your youth. Okay, he's writing to Timothy. He says, let no one despise your youth. The age of Timothy is unknown in Scripture, but he was obviously so young that some may have thought of him as unfit to be an overseer of the church. Okay? And that could be a problem anywhere at any time. People look at youth and they say, well, that person is not ready for something. Okay? And, you know, age is not always a determining factor. Sometimes it must be, you know, like the Constitution says a president has to be this old or whatever. It's not always. A good example is, you know, like you're in, we'll just say, the wastewater field. And I knew people that were young that were very, very intelligent. They were extremely intelligent and they could figure out things. I would trust them to run a plant before I'd trust some of these people that were in for 50 years. But the people with 50 years also had the ability sometimes to tell something that you had to learn simply by watching and experience. Okay. Usually though, if they were that old and they had not progressed, they weren't that type of person to begin with. They were just going through life, getting their paycheck every week, and they weren't paying attention to what's going on. But age is not always the best choice. Youth is not always the worst choice. You just have to evaluate people. Paul is saying that as far as Timothy, you know, don't let anybody despise you because of your youth. He was so obviously so young that some thought he would be unacceptable. Some scholars have identified him in his 20s. Others figure in between 38 and 40. Okay? They have no idea. No. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us how old Timothy was. And so we, you know, now there may be, and I've never seen one, but there may be extra-biblical writings. We've got extra-biblical writings about who Luke was. So we can kind of get some information about Luke from, you know, people that have written things. Same thing with other people. We've got these writings that will tell us about people. Somebody gave a description of Paul outside of the Bible. And I don't remember it, but he was just kind of not the kind of guy you would look at and say, well, wow, look at that guy. He was kind of like bent over and clunky, and I don't remember the words they used, but he was just kind of this guy that you would not expect to be a great apostle. I mean, you look at him and say, well, what is that guy, you know? But, and I don't want to cut him down too much. I just remember reading this narrative of a guy describing what Paul looked like, and it wasn't flattering, okay? Anyway, where this is derived from, the ages of Timothy is not stated, and such ages can only be mere conjecture unless there is an extra-biblical writing about him, which I don't think there is. Maybe somebody, I think he became, didn't he become a bishop of Smyrna later? And so, you know, maybe in one of those writings, it tells how old he was at a certain time. I don't know. I just don't remember, and I don't want to say beyond that. And that's not my thing. It doesn't interest me a great deal to know what Timothy's life was outside of the Bible. You know, someday I'm going to meet him, and I'll have forever to talk to him about it. Right now, this what?
You can card him then.
Yeah, absolutely. I want to know what the Bible says about things, and if the Bible doesn't address it, it's just not that important to me. Let's see here. Regardless of his age, excuse me, because of his youth, Timothy's actions may cause some to despise him. When we see someone younger than ourselves acting in an inappropriate manner, we will often make a judgment on their actions because of their age. This is the intent of Paul's words here. But, you know, you can do the same thing with an older person. You can say, you know, you're 50 years old. Why are you still doing this? Right? And I remember I said something to my father when I was probably about 12 or 13. I figured something out. It was like a light came on. Is, you know, when I was young, I was taught you respect your elders. That's what you did. And if you were at a door and a lady was coming, you stopped and you opened the door for that lady. That's what we were taught. If there's an older person, you hold the door open for that older person. These are just the things that dad and mom instilled in us, okay? And because of that, without explaining these things, I thought, this was just my thinking, I thought that older people knew what was going on. They had it all together. I didn't know that people were screwed up, okay? Well, prisons are full of people that are screwed up, and some of them are up in the 60s and 70s and whatever. I just thought when I was young that people were, as they got older, they became more
intelligent,
whatever, yes. And I don't know, I was 13 or 12 or something, and I said to Dad, Dad, I used to think that people really knew what they were talking about when they got older, from my perspective. So that means anybody 20 years old would know what they're talking about. He says, people don't know what they're talking about. He says, we're just going through life. And he was including himself in that as well. He said, we're all, you know, and you look at the politicians, and I go back now and think, if I had known what politicians were like when I was young, because I'm not paying attention to politics, Johnson, right? I mean, whatever, you know, those guys had no control over their own lives, their own minds, their own thinking. They were good at one thing and bad at others, and that's the way it is. But we can have the judgment of an older person in one way, which I was naive about, or people can look at somebody younger and say, he's too young for this. He's not ready for that. Well, you need to judge people based on what they know and how long they have been tending to a particular issue, all right? If they have the experience, they have the knowledge, and they're good and diligent at it, great. So, let's see here. This is the intent of Paul's words here. Paul wanted Timothy to avoid this pitfall of being judged for his youth, despised for his youth, and to be held in esteem despite his age among those in the congregation. In order for this to be realized, he continues with, but be an example to the believers. Now, I'm going to say something, and somebody's going to give me this shocked look on his face. And when I do this, it's true, and I think it all the time, is that there are times where somebody in the church here will compliment me, and he'll say, you know, we got a great sermon coming up today, and or we'll be in Bible class, and he'll say something like, well, we kind of really picked up the Bible and started reading together about the same time, all right? And Jim will say, well, I really enjoyed it, but, you know, Charlie went, and he'll use that word, okay? And he does that from time to time. And I, oh, my thought is just the opposite. I can't believe that he is in church here because he's older than me. And he's listening to me. And I think of the Bridges. They're older than me. They've been Christians all these years. Why would they want to be with somebody? Now, I'm going to say something that's going to make everybody else laugh, but somebody young like me. I'm not, but you know what I'm saying? Compared to them, they've got 30 years on me.
You know what? It's funny you should say that, because everybody, all of you, in my mind, are roughly the same age as me, give or take a year or two.
Yeah.
And that's the way I look at people. I mean, like, you know, when Thor comes in here, it's like, you know,
he's got some gray hair on him now.
I'm like, okay, well,
yeah.
Age doesn't. Yeah,
I know, it really doesn't, but, you know, I look, because of the way I was raised, that's what I'm saying. Somebody older than you, you need to. Somebody, you know, a woman you need to. And that's the way I was raised. So I think these things in my head is that why would people, you know, I'm young to them. Why would they have any interest in this? And it tells me that it's not me at all. It's the Word of God. And that's why I'm so happy to preach it every week, is because the people that come here love the Word of God. Right. They're not in a church to, you know, hear a bunch of music. And, you know, this guy came in here today. I've already told a couple people that were here earlier. But we had the Gatherer of Nations showed up in the church today. This guy. And I just had a point that I was going to make it, because I don't want to say something without a point. Anyway, I know what it is. He came in here. He's obviously a homeless guy. He's got a whole thing he's carrying behind him of all kinds of stuff in here. He knocks on the window and he says, I want to talk about the Lord. And the first thing he did is he sat in the back chair there and he said, oh, I just want to feel the energy in here. And I thought, it's a building. We don't have energy. And then I thought, well, just put your finger in the light socket there. And that'll show you the energy, because that's all, it's a building. People take things and they equate them to other things that aren't real. You know, this is a building. It's the people in the building that either make it a church or make it play church. Okay. And anyway, he had to go. I did not talk to him very long because he was crazy. But anyway, I finally had to tell him, you got to go. But he told me that he was the gatherer of the nations.
Huh,
yeah,
wow.
He's the guy that's bringing the nations together. And wow. So I told him I didn't accept that and he can now leave. But anyway, the point is that people go into churches for various reasons. Some people just want to hear good music and they want to lift up their hands and it's all about an experience. Okay. And some people go to church because they like the donuts they serve there. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why people go to churches, but here I know why people come to this church. And that's the reason why I'm so excited about it, is because nobody would come in here and put up with this week after week after week, the analytical details, unless it interested them. Okay. It wouldn't do it.
But,
so
here's the thing that, again, you're not saying it, but it's the 600-pound gorilla that's not in the room. It's like everyone out there.
Oh.
It's just, it's amazing that, like, okay, so we get like 40-ish people here every Sunday. You know,
yeah,
hundreds and hundreds.
Well, yeah, and they do. They are here, and it's the same thing with them. But if you take it as, you know, the number of people in the world or the number of people that attend online for some churches, it's really small. But they want to know the Word of God, and that's what interests me. Whether it's 20 people, whether it's 500 people, or whether it's 5 million people, doesn't make any difference.
Right.
If they want to know the Word of God, that's what interests me. I'm so excited about that. So okay, so the point's made about that guy, the gatherer of nations.
Did you tell him you were out of nations?
He started to talk about things, and I tried to give him reason. You know, he didn't believe that people should pay rent. He's obviously got communist thinking in his head. And I explained why that's not correct thinking. And then he used a verse out of Lamentations out of context to justify why rent shouldn't be charged. And, you know, eventually he's talking about how we're not following the biblical model. We should all be like in this communistic thing. And I said, that's unrealistic. I said, we're in America. And we have a way of doing things. And so we have laws that govern America. And there are Japanese that live in Japan, and they have their own society. I said, that is the biblical model. God has set up the nations. He's the one that gave the languages to these various people groups. He has established them. What we are doing right now with this globalist movement is anti-biblical. It's anti-Christian, because it is saying what God has ordained doesn't fit. And we need to change it. And that is not what God wants. And that's why somebody emailed me about the globalist movement this week. Is there anything in the Bible that says this is contrary to the Word? And there's two answers to that. One is yes, there is a verse that tells us that this is not the way things should be. And then there is the greater context of the Bible, which is implicit. Like I said, God made the nations. Do you know that the people of Moab have been gone for 2,000 years? And yet in prophecy, God will talk about Moab as if it's still a nation. That is a location where a group of people live. Doesn't matter if they're the same group of people or now they're Sunni Muslims. It is Moab. And so we know what's going on there because God has labeled that in future prophecy as Moab. He's done that with the Philistines, or the, you know, the people that are now called the Palestinians, but they're called Philistines. He's using the same names for places that don't even exist anymore. Okay? God has established these things. So the one verse that tells us that the globalist movement is wrong, this is an explicit verse. This one, it doesn't tell us that it's wrong, but it tells us that it is not what makes nations properly function. That's what I should say. I don't want to say the wrong thing about this. but it's in Daniel. I think it's in Daniel 4. Give me just a second to get there. And it's in Daniel. And it's, and I read this during the prophecy update sometimes on Sundays, but it says here, the tree that you saw, bound of ban, oxen, dominion is, let's see here. It might not be, but Nebuchadnezzar, royal Babylon. Maybe it's Daniel 2. Give me just a second. I just got to find this. The feet. With, as you saw, iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Okay, what it says there is, the NIV gives a great paraphrase of it. This is not a good translation. It's the seed of men will mix, but they will not be cohesive. And what's happening right now in Europe? Same thing that's happening here. You've got groups of people that do not identify with the European model of thinking coming in. And they all they have is clashes. They've got societies that do not in any way mingle. And that's because there's a reason for that. They are a culture that has a mental mindset that goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. Right. God split them up and he said, you're going over there and you're going over there. And when you take people, there is an exception to this though. There is an exception that was founded on an exception to the biblical model. What is it? E pluribus unum. Out of many, one. So the American model can adapt anybody into it without any problem at all. The problem is that they don't want that, and they've been trying to tear it apart. They've been trying to destroy the constitutional model that was established based on Christianity. We can form a government of many into one. And it worked. It worked up until all of a sudden people said, we don't want this. We have an agenda to completely eradicate God from our societies. And this model will not allow that. And so now they want to destroy the model that fits. They don't like that. Okay? So it's a lot more involved than that, but that's just off the top of my head. Somebody asked me a question, and the globalist movement is not a biblical movement. Okay, let's go on. Timothy's life was to be dedicated to right and proper living in the presence of all, but Paul specifically mentions believers. Okay, let me see if, did I skip something? His age? Yeah, no, that's right, believers. Okay, be an example to believers. All right, they would have their eyes on him. The congregation would have their eyes on Timothy. And if his actions were not proper, the congregation would follow suit. Okay, you see this all the time in denominations, congregations. You see it all the time. You have a denomination, or I bring this one up a lot because it's so evident, is you got a seminary and it's established based on biblical values. And 100 years later, they don't even teach the Bible. They talk about it like it's just another book of myths. Okay, why does that happen? It's because they allowed somebody in that should not have been let in. A church starts out on strong biblical values, and then all of a sudden, 100 years later, that church is teaching totally contrary to what is biblical. Okay, now that church in Illinois, it's going out. I mentioned that one a while ago, or maybe before class. After 100, 150 years of being in existence, it is going out. It's no longer able to sustain itself. My guess is, this is just a guess, my guess is that they have held to the Bible, and that's why they're going under, is because people don't want that. What they want is to have somebody come in that will tell them what they want to hear. They wouldn't allow that type of thing, and so it's become an unpopular model, and now they're going. That's just a guess. I don't know what their doctrine is. I have no idea. But they say it's not like the town is dying, okay? That's not the case. The town, they said, has mega churches, and people are going to them. And that's an easy place to go. You don't have to have the Bible introduced, except maybe as just kind of like Jesus is over there, and you know, we're here to tell you about how to be prosperous. That's what people want to hear. So you've got this old church established here in America, and that my guess is that because it's biblically based, it is no longer viable. That's just a guess. Hey, Thor Garrett, how are you? Good. Good to see you there, buddy. Why don't you stay the rest of the class and enjoy. He's going to go give his mom a hug. That's what he's going to do. Okay, so let's see here. If his actions were not proper, the congregation would follow suit. This truth is seen throughout the book of Kings and Chronicles, where the leader of Israel sets the example. Okay? The leader of Israel. And you know, Sergio did something interesting just a little while ago, maybe a week ago. He charted the state of the kings of Israel, whether they were good kings or bad, and how long it lasted and everything. He did had a chart drawn up. I don't know how he got it, maybe AI or maybe just he, I don't know. It was very interesting. Yeah. Up, down, up, down. It was just like this. In other words, one leader and the entire
country,
the entire country goes apostate. One leader. It took from this guy that was following the Lord immediately. The country goes like this. And then it goes like this, and it might bar over for a while. You get a couple of good leaders, and then right back down. It's not even close. It's not like, okay, we're going to go down a little bit and go back up. It's these giant ups and downs. And that's exactly what you're reading, but you're not thinking about that, because when you're reading, you're just going through the Bible. But when you see that chart, it is amazing. The leader establishes the direction. It happens with countries. It happens with churches. It happens with
families.
It happens with businesses. You get a good, yes.
He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord.
And then sometimes it compares the king to who?
David.
It goes back to David. He was not like his father, David. Hundreds of years later, David is still a standard in the Bible. Okay. And they're making these comparisons about people. And we could say, well, you know, Johnson was president of the United States, and he was not like Abraham Lincoln, right? I mean, you can pick a person that is a pinnacle. When I went around the 50 states, the most respected president in all of the states was Lincoln. George Washington may or may not have been highlighted with a statue, but Lincoln was in almost every single state. He is the guy that the states want to emulate. And of course, they pick their side of Lincoln that they want when they, you know, he was the great freer of slaves, or he was the one that repatriated the Confederacy or whatever. Okay, they pick what their choice is, but Lincoln is really the standard from what I saw when I went to the 50 capitals. All right. Now, Washington is obviously somebody that you might say, well, he's not a Washington. Washington was, you know, a humble guy. He did not want the power. And you get somebody like Obama, that's all he thinks about is power. He's like in his 12th year of presidency right now. Okay. So it just depends on who the leader is. But you can see how America, 1980s, I know this because I was alive in the military in the 1980s. It was way up here. Morally, people even in the military were going to churches. There was a sense of pride in the military. I was told that just a few years earlier under Carter, people that were there in the military before I was said that the military had so devolved that people were getting part-time jobs just to survive. There was no respect for any level in the command, etc. He was a terrible leader. And terrible travels down through whatever, you know, the military or whether it's whatever, okay? Reagan came in and he reestablished the military, and he was a great, great president to serve under. The day that he died was one of only two times that I cried in the military. I broke down and wept because we lost such a great leader. We were like this. And then, of course, what happened when Obama came in? Right back down. It's the same thing in America that you see in the book of Judges, okay? Well, this is what Paul is speaking about concerning Timothy right here. You are in charge of a church. Either that church is going to be up here, and someday it's going to have a record. Yeah, this church was not like the church at Philippi. It was more like the church at Laodicea. Whatever. I mean, I'm just making an analogy like David or whatever. This is how we are going to be considered. And it doesn't matter what anybody out there thinks of this church or any other church. What matters is what the Lord thinks about it. How is he going to say that church was run? That's the only thing that's going to matter on that day. And then, of course, there are kings that were not good kings that still led pretty well because they upheld morals even when they weren't great kings. okay, whatever. There's all kinds of differences going on in the Bible, but the point is that the leader directs the nation. The leader directs the church. Timothy is being asked to direct his church properly. However, due to his absence, Paul's absence, there was a need for doctrine to be established and maintained. And there was the need for Timothy to be the one to ensure that it was properly laid out for the people. And so Paul gives him three specific exhortations to ensure things would operate properly. The first is that he was to give attention to reading. The public reading of Scripture was something practiced in synagogue, and that then carried over to the church. What do we do? What is the first thing that we do when we open on Sunday morning? Happens every week. First thing we do. What? No, when we open. That's getting people ready.
Prayer?
No, we actually read the Bible first.
Yeah.
It's the first thing he does. He comes up here, he opens the church. The music is to, you know, get people in the mood. And it's
warm
to get
up.
People, yeah, get them settled in. But music is not the focus of this church. It's just something we do. And they volunteered, and I'm so grateful. It's so nice to have, look at my hair standing. It's so nice to have this music. Okay, they're willing to come in and do that, but that is not the focus of the church. The focus of the church is whatever happens right there. And the very first thing that happens when we open is the Bible gets picked up and it gets read. Okay, and then when I come up before I give the sermon, what do? I read a psalm. Okay, and then after that, we open up the Bible and we analyze the Bible. If the Bible is not the primary, and what did Paul do? He made it the primary thing of the church. The public reading of Scripture, okay? In Luke 4, it is recorded that Jesus read openly from the book of Isaiah as his custom was. As his custom was. The Lord of creation who wrote the Bible for us, he gave us the words of Scripture. What did he do? He got up in the synagogue and he read the word that he gave to Israel. That ought to tell us how important the word is to the Lord. Matter of fact, let's go there. We'll read that account just so you can see I'm not making that up. Just in case you've never been there. Luke, yes, Isaiah 61. Very good. Luke is after Mark, after Matthew, and before
John.
Thank you. Okay. I just want to make sure because I couldn't remember where it is. I don't know where the book of Luke is, and I needed help. Okay. So it says here in... there's beginning. Okay, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Okay? That's what Jesus did. And then they would have asked him questions about it, or he would have just given a commentary on what he had just read, which is what he did. He said, "These words are fulfilled in your hearing." Okay?
That's what he did. Then he went out and did it.
Yeah, well, absolutely. So, what he put a priority on. He put a priority on it when he was challenged by the devil. The Word of God is where his priority was, okay? And so we need to have the Word of God as the priority in the church, all right? So, let's see here. In other words, there was a public reading of the Scriptures which was followed with words of explanation or instruction. This is then repeated in Acts chapter 13. The Scriptures were read, and then Paul stood to speak. He was a visiting rabbi. They recognized him as such. You know, I had to give some speculation in there as to how they would know he was a rabbi. He may have come to the door, and they said, "Well, who are you, and where are you from?" "Well, I'm Paul, and I'm a Pharisee from Jerusalem." We don't know. Or he could have worn certain clothes that identified him. Whatever it was, they said, "This guy is from Jerusalem. He's a rabbi. We're going to let him speak. Okay, take the pressure off of us. I can save my sermon for next week." All right? So Paul says, "I'll do that." And what does he do? He picks up the Word of God, he reads it, and then he starts telling about
Jesus.
Okay? And he wasn't reading the New Testament. He was reading the Scriptures.
Sure.
They didn't have a New Testament. He's telling them about the Lord from the Old Testament. Okay, so the scriptures were read, and then Paul stood up to speak. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, Paul mentions this same practice as well. Now he, let me go there just so we can read. I don't even know what I'm citing there. Do you know what I'm thinking of there, Burke? 2 Corinthians, 3:14, 2 Corinthians, no, 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:14, I don't know. Oh yeah, I'll start in 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, but the veil is taken away in Christ. Okay, so it's still being read in the synagogues. Paul acknowledges that, and he says that without Christ as the focus of that word, it makes no sense. It's just a word that is given to Israel and about all their struggles and how miserable their life is and how they should be exalted above the nations. That's their general attitude to this day. 3:18. Go ahead and read it because I've already closed it.
But we all, with unveiled
face,
beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image,
glory to glory,
just as from the Lord.
Absolutely, because we understand what Scripture is telling us. We see it every week in the Old Testament. That is what this is about. It's about Jesus. Okay, they don't see it. And as I said, I think it was last week's sermon, might have been 2 weeks ago now, but I think it was last week's, is that the Jews don't really read the Old Testament. No, if they do, they read a commentary on the Old Testament, and they read the rabbinic comments attached to it, or they have their own codification. You know, the Mishnah and the Gemara make the Talmud. And that's where their focus is for the religious Jews. There is no light of Christ in that because it's not Scripture. God is trying to tell us about Jesus. They will never get any light of Christ unless they go back to their own book and they check from the possibility that Jesus is who's being referred to. Okay? I don't want to give it away without permission, but somebody in Israel was talking to somebody else just yesterday about... It was the person's birthday, and he was out somewhere. I don't remember exactly where. I think it was somewhere near the Jordan River. And they got talking. And it was this guy's birthday that's out there, and he's a Jew, non-believing Jew, and he decided to go out on a walk and think about God and his what's going on in his life. Now, I'm going to get this a little bit wrong, but... It's not by chance that if he wants to know God, that somebody that knows Jesus shows up and starts talking to him, okay? And so his name is one of the books of the Bible. I'll give you a clue, and I'm not going to say it out loud because, you know, it begins with a D and ends with an L, okay? That's his name. And they said, why don't you go to that book of the Bible that begins with D and ends with L and read that chapter 9? If you want to know how you can know that Jesus is the Messiah from a book that you have that name, you have the name of the person, you're named after that book, go to this and read it. And if you don't understand it, we can talk about it. And they got their names and numbers and swapped. Now, I don't think that that was by chance. The Lord made that visitation possible, and now it's this guy's choice. Am I going to read this, and am I going to be willing to see if what I was told is true? Because some people say, yeah, I'll do that, and then they don't do it. But without the reading of this word, you will never find Christ. There's no light in the Talmud, and so they're not going to find him because it's not the focus of the Talmud. Okay, that's why it's so important to read Scripture, and it's so important to say, is it possible that God really sent Jesus? Is he really the Messiah? If you do that, you'll find Jesus, okay? Let's see here, 2 Corinthians 3:14. Now he explicitly instructs Timothy to carry on this practice. They read it in the synagogues. Now you need to start reading it in the churches. You need to make sure that the word is read and then it's explained, okay? Think of how different America would be in 2024 if churches open the word and explain the word. I'm serious. Think of how different it would be instead of all the nonsense that goes on in there and the sermons that are given. You want to see, I won't get into any details, but Jim showed me a picture of a church. Riverside, was it? Anyway, it's just north of us. Okay, it's a big mega church, and I the only thing I'll say is the picture says it all without even explaining what they talk about. The pastor and the entire group, all of them, are wearing Captain America uniforms, Battlestar Galactica. They're all in Marvel costumes.
Marvel costumes.
And that's what they're doing on the stage, is Marvel costumes. I'm certain that they're not going to be opening the Word of God and preaching about that. I can be certain. I don't know the church. I don't know its doctrine, but I can be certain that that's not going to happen. And those people are never going to be properly fed without it. But anyway, thus it shows that it is something. Reading of the Bible is something which is expected in all churches. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy is now inserted into the Bible as a canon, a book of canon, and therefore it is something that all churches should be doing. All churches should open with the word, they should read the word, they should explain the word. And if they're not doing that, they are not upholding what Paul is saying to Timothy, okay? And that's all there is to it. The scriptures are to be read, and then they are to be explained. Next, he says, to exhortation. So we had the reading of scripture to exhortation. The Greek word gives a sense of holy urging. It is, and this is Helps Word Studies explanation, it is used of the Lord directly motivating and inspiring believers to carry out his plan, delivering his particular message to someone else. That is exhortation, okay? In context, it can refer to exhortation, it can refer to warning, encouraging, comforting. A modern life application sermon might be used for exhortation, if it is biblically based. There are a lot of life application sermons that have very little to do with the Bible. But if it is biblically based, then it would fall under exhortation. Okay? And finally, Paul notes, for doctrine. The Greek signifies instruction and teaching. It is properly applied teaching, which then extends to necessary lifestyle modifications. This is what this congregation is facing right now. It shouldn't be facing this, and so I am going to read you from Scripture what Paul says about this, or what Peter says about this, or what Jesus says about this, and then I'm going to explain to you how you should apply that to your life. Doctrine and teaching. You're telling them what should happen in their lives and how to make that happen. Okay? So, doctrine. I'll read it one more time. The Greek signifies instruction and teaching. It is generally applied teaching, which then extends to necessary lifestyle modifications. Okay? And if it's, that's all right. These things Paul specifically instructs Timothy to do. This is what he wants him to do. This is what he is required to do if he is going to be an effective preacher or overseer of his church. Okay? So, they are intended for the soundness of the church and for the well-being of the congregants. To be deficient in any area will then lead to a congregation which is not sound and which can easily be swayed merely by a change in leadership. As I said, PCUSA did not start out with their horrible policies. I'm certain of it. I don't know what they used to believe, but it is not what they believe now. But now you have to accept homosexuality within the church or you cannot be ordained in the PCUSA.
Wow.
That is a church that has gone down Apostasy Avenue, okay? That's all there is to it. That is not a church to me. I don't know what Jesus, his limitations are. Like I said, he's the puller of the lampstand. I don't know what his final decision, or I'm just pulling their lampstand now, but I have to believe that it was gone a while ago in that church. If not, he's got way more patience than I ever will, and we know he does, but it's maddening to think how far people have gone from the Word of God. It's not even that it's not read. It's that it's taken and it's shoved into the face of God. Oh, we don't need this anymore. I just can't believe people would test God the way they do. But, yes.
Dr. McGee said, probably 30 years before he died, he said, Presbyterian background has betrayed me.
Oh, yeah.
They've gone away from the Word of God.
And that was quite a while ago, and he said that even before.
Yeah.
It's just unbelievable how far these people have fallen from. Well, look at the Church of England. The guy gets up, he's evangelical, he wants to tell about Jesus, and what did they do? They gave him nothing. He had to get his own candle and hold it in his hand while he preached. That is appalling, but that's the idea that's going on in the minds of people, okay? It's just a total rebellion against who God is and what he has ordained. We're not going to do it that way, okay? Okay, and how many times does this come to pass? A single leader comes into a seminary. A single leader comes into a church. A single leader takes over a denomination, okay? One pastor moves out, another moves in, and changes the core doctrines of the church while the congregants stew in unholy broth. They just sit there and take it. I know. I mean, it wasn't a great church when I was young. Don't get me wrong. But the Episcopal church that I attended on the island, you know, it had the Bible. It wasn't a great church. But I can tell you that as new pastors have come in, that has gone so far away from Christianity that I never want to go into that church again. I don't even like to look at it when I drive by it. Gay flag right up there with the American flag, right above the Christian flag, right? It's just unbelievable that they would do that. But there it is, just in the span of my lifetime, and I'm a really young guy, that happened. This occurs because there was not the application of reading, exhortation, and doctrine all along. Once you get away from those things, that's it. That is the end of it. Okay? Life application. The Bible is the Word of God. Unless it is read and taught constantly and properly, there will be a sad void in the soundness of a congregation. Within a single change of leadership, the people can go from adherence to God's Word to accepting perversion and false teachings. History has shown this to be true time and time again. Beware, stand on the Word, and follow the sound path of Scripture. Pursue Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That is what we need in our lives. We need Jesus. And if we're not pursuing Him, if we're not holding fast to Jesus, this is what's going to happen. And you can't hold fast to Jesus unless you read the Word of God. It is not possible. It is impossible. What's that?
Just
like Jesus did. Got up and he read the Word and then he explained it. And that is what has to happen. Absolutely 100%. So let me put this here. I want to make sure I got that ready for next week. This goes here.
We're ending early.
Well, we have to because I can't. It's only 5 minutes. And I can't do a verse in 5 minutes. What we could do is have everybody sit here and look at how handsome I am.
There we go.
Okay. I don't think so. Yeah. Okay. So I didn't explain what happened this week. I'll say it. We got 4 minutes. I got done. I get up and I start work at 3:30 on Sundays, and it's work all day long. It's very tedious. It's very tiring. After I get home, the sermon work and all of the work that I have to do, it's a lot. Okay. And then there's an hour towards the end where I'm still working, but I'm attending a study with some people in Ohio. I've been doing it for a couple months now. But so here I am doing these things, and at 6 o'clock, that study ended. I said, I just can't do anymore. I'm going to turn off the computer. I can't wait. Dinner is coming, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going right to bed. And Hideko walks up, and she says, "Why is there a big puddle of water under Grandpa's car and nowhere else?" And I'm like, "What?" I walk out there and the entire driveway, it's paver bricks, was lifted up like a balloon. And there's water pouring out all over the place. And I had to stop. I had to dig up the paver bricks, which if you ever try to take one brick out, it is the hardest thing. I don't know how, they must have a tool to do it, but it takes a lot. And then you get that and then you got to work all the rest of them out and they're all tied in together. And I had to get enough out of there to find out where it was coming because it's coming out in different places. And so I'm digging all over. Finally, I found where it's coming out of. I had to dig down there, and I can't fix it tonight. I don't have the part. It's in a bad spot. It's way deep. And so we had to shut off the water. We had no water all Sunday night. I'm not calling a plumber. That's not going to happen. And so whatever. So I've been working on that all week, and I will hopefully be done on Saturday. I'm hoping. If not, whatever. But at least I was able to fix it temporarily on Monday. And it's just been a very long and stressful week. So, there. Now you know why I'm so tired today. Heavenly Father, Ah, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the precious, wonderful blessing that you have given us in the word that tells us of Jesus. Without Jesus, I don't know where any of us could ever hope to be. I mean, I don't know how people can go through this world and think that things are okay without Jesus. I don't know. And I don't know how I did it for so many years. And then finally the light bulb came on and I said, I need Jesus. Lord, I know so many people that feel the same way. We need Jesus, but we need the right Jesus and we need the right training about him. So help us to pursue this precious word that you have given us day in and day out, all the days of our lives. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, if there's anybody out there that has a prayer need that I did not mention because of the week that's been going on, and you know who they are, each and every person that attends this church or that listens online later to the studies, if there's anything that's lacking in their lives or that's causing them trouble, please bless them today and meet their needs according to your wisdom. And we certainly pray this, that you'll be glorified in them, and we pray it that you they will be blessed in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we'll say goodbye, and then I'll back this thing up, and we'll wave to you guys. Okay, break.